Hello, Reading. Please take a seat. We're going to spend our time in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 today, so I don't know if you want to take a look there, but it will be up on the screen. We're going to spend our time in this passage and have a little think about what it means. Let me read this. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. This last weekend, I went to the ballet with Lily and my mum. It was a Christmas present for my parents. It's the second time we've been. In fact, last time we went, a friend of mine who works for the Royal Ballet took us behind the scenes. We went and saw them rehearsing. We met the princess. I can't remember which princess it was now. We had a great time. We saw the kind of commitment that they put in to their training and the sort of stretches they could do, which were just unbelievable. Being a ballerina takes commitment. I read a little article of a ballerina the other day. She was saying that during the season for your on days, which is 6 days a week, I get up at 7:30 a.m. I do a half hour of core work based on Pilates and yoga, do some physical therapy on my ankle, massage my calves, take a shower, eat breakfast, run to the ballet, and I do yet more Pilates. And then we're in rehearsals from 10 a.m. to 11:20. Quick break, 11:30 to 6:30. Then is more rehearsals. It just sounds intense, and you commit your life to it. Your diet, your routine is completely ruled by your training to be a ballerina. You don't do it for the money, they're not well paid, it's purely about the passion, but it takes a lot of commitment. The life of a ballerina is an example of great commitment to a cause. The ballerina in training will make massive sacrifices in order to reach their goals. And we see this all around us, don't we? Although usually not quite to the same extreme, but many people commit their lives to things. Most of us will have to make a decision at some point to commit to pursuing certain things in our lives. And we'll have to be willing to make certain sacrifices in order to do that. Just like the ballerina or those running the marathon today, or the musician, or even the banker or the doctor, we will have to consider whether we are going to commit our lives to something that we think is worth it. The ballerina probably wouldn't dedicate themselves to this strict routine unless they had a certain confidence that that sacrifice was worth it. Well, as we've already been told today, our service is a baptismal service. And in that baptism, we are going to see that Colin is committing his life to something. In fact, he's not committing himself to something, he is committing his life to someone. Later, before Colin is baptized, he will be asked, "Do you declare that you are trusting Jesus as your Lord and Savior?" Because in baptism, the Christian is saying, "I commit my life to Jesus. I'm going to live for him as my number one priority. All else is secondary. He defines who I am. I'm living for him." Colin is going to make a big commitment, a commitment that will have a big influence on his whole life. And the question is it worth it? Maybe that's the question on your mind. Maybe it all sounds a little bit crazy. What does it mean to put your trust in Jesus? Isn't it a bit mad to commit your life to a man who lived 2,000 years ago? To a religion that seems to be fading away, being left behind by our modern Western culture? Some people would say it's foolish to commit yourself so wholeheartedly to such an outdated idea. Well, the thing is, it all hangs on one question. And that question is asked in our passage today. Because in that passage, we see the crux of the matter. We see the defining factor, because in our passage today, the defining factor for the Christian is Jesus raising from the dead. It begins by saying that if it's not true that Jesus rose from the dead, then our faith is futile. It's a complete waste of time. Verse 17. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also... If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. He says, if it's not true that Jesus rose again from the dead, all the people who have died trusting in him wasted their time. And those of us who are left should be pitied. We are a joke. Why is that? Well, it's because in the Christian faith, everything hangs on Jesus rising from the dead. What I want us to do this morning is to think about what it means to trust in Jesus, what it means to pin your hopes on him, and is it worth it? And to do that, I want us to see that the resurrection is central. Is it possible that in the chaos of this life, we miss the big picture? I don't know if you've heard the story about the man who worked in a factory. And every night for a few weeks, he was walking out of the factory with his wheelbarrow. And in the wheelbarrow was a bunch of wood chippings. And when he got to the door, the security guard said to him, sorry, can you just stop there? I just need to check that what you've got in there. He rifled through the wheelbarrow and he would just find wood chippings. Next night, man comes out with his wheelbarrow, gets the security guard, sorry, can you stop me? I just need to check your wheelbarrow. And he rifles through the wood chippings, finds nothing and waves the man on. This goes on for a few days. Every time, wheelbarrow, wood chippings, nothing in it. And it comes to the point where the security guard goes, look, I know you're up to something. If you tell me what you're stealing, I'll let you go free. I won't tell anyone. Just tell me what you're stealing. And the guy says, I'm stealing wheelbarrows. But I wonder if in hearing about Jesus, we might have just missed the point. You see, the security guard, he missed the point, didn't he? He missed the bigger picture. Is it possible that we've missed the point? Is it possible that you've missed the big picture? Could it be that you've heard the story of Jesus at Christmas and at Easter, and you thought it was just a nice man who said some nice things, maybe some profound things, and it was sad that he died on a cross? You understand that for people to think about these good things he said and did is fine, but is it really relevant for today? Don't miss the point. The fact that Jesus rose again is the reason that Jesus is worth following. He is worth committing our lives to. The reason the Christian faith isn't just an old-fashioned load of traditions, but is the best news in the world. Because what Paul states in this passage is that Christ indeed was raised from the dead. And the issue is therefore, so what? What does that mean for us? What does the resurrection, how does it make a difference to our lives? That is the big question. And the answer is given to us in verse 21. For, since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. You see, in Adam, that is mankind, is death. But in Christ is life. Did you ever consider that actually we're not meant to die? Children here, I wonder if you've ever had a graze or a cut on your knee or anywhere else. Maybe you were running around at top speed, you went flying, you tripped over something and you landed with a smash on the ground. And as you looked down, there was a little bit of blood dribbling down your knee. And so you dutifully run to your mum and she sticks on the plaster. But what happens a few days later? Well, you take off that plaster and it's healed, hasn't it? Isn't that amazing? You see, our bodies were designed in such an amazing way that the cells in our body are able to repair and make new cells. You see, it seems as if our bodies have the potential to be eternal, to keep building and repairing. But sadly, as we all know, there's only one absolute certainty about this world and this life. And that is, it will end. The sad truth is, we will all die. If you're lucky, you maybe live beyond 80, or a few years beyond that, but we will all die. When God created mankind, he made us perfect, in perfect relationship with God, and we had the potential to live forever, but sadly, it didn't remain that way. Adam and Eve decided to go their own way, to reject God's good and perfect way, and that brought sin into the world, that brought death into our world, because death is the punishment for our sin. But what our passage today says is, although death comes through one man, which brings sin, life comes through another. Through Jesus comes life. Because when Jesus rose from the dead, he defeated death and sin. A few later verses after the ones that we've just read in our passage, we hear this victory cry. It's a wonderful victory cry. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We hate death, don't we? We hate death. It's a horrible thing. There's nothing that brings us more sadness. We know death is not right. Well, in Jesus, we have the great hope that death is not the end. And in his resurrection, returning from the death, this is proof. The proof that he has paid the price, that he has won the victory over sin and death. Jesus never sinned, but he took our punishment for our sin on the cross. He has finished the battle. He has defeated death and sin. In Adam's sin, in mankind's sin, in our sin, we're all destined to death. But in Christ, we can have life. C.S. Lewis, who wrote the Narnia books, I don't know if you've read any of those, children, I definitely recommend them. He was also a professor of Oxford, at Oxford University. He puts it like this. The New Testament writers speak as if Christ's achievement in rising from the dead was the first event of its kind in the whole history of the universe. He is the first fruits, the pioneer of life. He has forced open a door that has been locked since the death of the first man. He has met, fought, and beaten the king of death. Everything is different because he has done so. And this victory is for us all. Did you see that in verse 57, it said, thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He brings us into that victory. He fought this fight and won it for us. And so in Romans 10 verse 9, it's another part of the Bible, says this. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We can be saved from the punishment of sin, from God's judgment and death itself, if we trust in Jesus and proclaim him as Lord. And that's what Colin is declaring today. That Jesus is Lord of his life. That he believes in his heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and he is his great hope. When Jesus rose from the dead, he defeated death and sin. But Jesus' resurrection actually shows us more than that. It shows us that it gives us great assurance that when we see Jesus rise from the dead, we can have confidence that when we trust in Jesus, we too will rise from the dead. His resurrection shows us that we too can have victory over death. Thanks to the church here, we have membership of Buckleby Farm, and we are loving it. It's a great place to go. We go there regularly now. But at Buckleby Farm, they have something called a death slide. Well, that's what I've always known it as. They don't call it that anymore. It doesn't make for good PR. I think they call it a vertical slide now. But it was always called a death slide when I was younger, and I much prefer that name. To look at it, you don't want to go on it. And in fact, if you sit where those girls are sitting there, you definitely don't want to go down it. Because you look down, and you think, no way. There's a few times that we as a family on our first time kind of went there. No, we'll carry on that yellow one, thank you very much. But as you stand there and you watch others go down the death slide, they're smiling and they come down the bottom and they get up and they walk away and they've had a great time, it gives you a great assurance, a great confidence to do it. And I have to say, Ben and I have both been on that death slide now, haven't we? And it's great fun. But when we see Jesus rise from the dead, it gives us assurance, a great confidence that he has completed the victory over death, that he is the first fruits. And we will be the second fruits. He will give us victory over death as well through faith in him. Nothing that we do can earn that. We simply trust that he has dealt with that death for us, and that he has had the victory. And this leads us to have life, and life to the full, a life that is in relationship with him. When we put our trust in Jesus, it's as if we are born again. You might have heard that phrase. That's what's symbolized in baptism. When Colin rises from the water, it's a picture of new life in Jesus. A life committed to God. A life where he is our number one priority. And it's a life that we are assured will continue in relationship with God for eternity. And that leads us on to the final thing that we see in resurrection. When Jesus rose from the dead, he confirmed that we are now right with God again. We were created to know God. That's why we were made. That's what we see in the opening passages of the Bible, Adam and Eve, in a perfect relationship with God. And this is what Jesus restores through his death and resurrection. When he rose from the dead, he made it possible for us to return into a perfect relationship with God. A perfect relationship with the one who made all things, with that cosmic king, with the perfectly good and all-powerful God. We were made to know him and to know him intimately. In the last couple of chapters of the Bible, in Revelation 21 and 22, you can look at them later, it tells us that there is one thing above all else that we can look forward to. Something that is far better than anything that we've experienced in this life. Because this world, this life, isn't it. It's like if you go to Disneyland and you queue up for the rides. Actually, it's quite fun whilst you're queuing up. There's loads of activities, there's loads of things to look at. But that isn't what you're there for. That's the build-up. It's a bit like when my parents' first experience of a sauna many years back. They went to a hotel and they heard it had a sauna. They'd never been to one before, so they thought, well, let's try the sauna out. So they went down there, they stripped off into their swimming costumes, put a towel on, walked into the room. They both sat down and they were sitting down. I think, well, it's quite warm, but it's not quite what I expected. And they saw a few people walking in their towels and walking out through another door. Didn't think much of it. Until after a while, they realized they weren't in the sauna. They were in the changing room. You see, the changing room wasn't it. The sauna is where you're supposed to be. They got confused. This great future hope is a hope that involves a perfect relationship in the new creation with the reigning King Jesus, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, God himself. And it begins now. We can know God personally now. That's what Colin was talking about. And to be God with God in the new creation, or heaven as we often call it, is perfect. This isn't it. In the new creation, there will be no more suffering. No more cancer, no more poverty, no more starvation, no more war or nuclear weapons, no more abuse, no more depression, no more heartache, no more worry or loneliness. No more funerals, no more police, no more ambulances or sirens of any kind. And so when we see this big picture and see the resurrection for what it is, we see that to commit our lives to Jesus is so worth it. The brilliant professor of philosophy at London University, his name's C.E.M. Jode, I have no idea what C.E.M. stands for, he was not a Christian. He was asked on a radio program, if you could meet any person from the past and ask them just one question, who would you meet and what question would you ask? And as many people do, they say they'd like to speak to Jesus. But this is exactly what he said. I would meet Jesus Christ and ask him the most important question in the world. Did you or did you not rise from the dead? And there came a day in Professor Jode's life when he assessed the evidence. He sat down, he took time, and he looked into Jesus' resurrection. And he grew to know and love Jesus for himself. He became convinced of the resurrection, and he committed his life to Christ. And he wrote a book, Recovery of Belief. You see, if Jesus Christ is risen, it changes everything. This is the love of God, that he sent his Son, that whoever believes in him shall not die, but have eternal life. This is God's love revealed. And the resurrection of Jesus shows the fullness of that. It shows the power of his love, the depths of his love, and the offer of his love. God made himself fully knowable, and he offers an open invitation to enjoy knowing him perfectly forever. Have you ever looked into Jesus' life? Into his death and his resurrection? If you haven't, don't put it off. Because if he did indeed rise from the dead, as the Bible says he did, it is the greatest news the world has ever heard. If you'd like to take a closer look at the life and claims of Jesus, then please speak to me or to Graham, our pastor, at the end, or somebody else here today, and we can help you to do that. In fact, we're starting a Christianity Explore course on a Tuesday at 10 o'clock midweek, if anybody's interested in that. But maybe you would like to respond to Jesus today. Maybe you'd like to respond because you're convinced by what you've heard in the Bible, and you want to commit to Jesus yourself. Please, would you also come and speak to me or Graham? We would love to talk to you. Because if Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, it changes everything. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that Jesus is indeed risen. We thank you, Lord, that through his resurrection, he defeated death and sin. We thank you that he shows us that we too can have that victory. And that we can know you, that we are right with you when we trust in Jesus' death and resurrection. And we can enjoy knowing you forever. Lord, would that be the case for all of us here? Would we know you intimately and be living for you in all that we do? In Jesus' name, amen.